All right, welcome to Hill Community Church. We had some technical difficulties, but I think we're good now. So let's spend a couple minutes just preparing our hearts for today's worship service, and we will start with our worship. Dear Heavenly Father God, we come together before you as your children, and we thank you for who you are, our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much. You gave us your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and cleanse our sins and make us brand new people, born again in your spirit. Lord, we want to learn more and more about what it means to live in that spirit, how to have our spirit have dominion over the rest of our flesh, our soul, our body, emotion, and will. And we want to live a life that is victorious because your spirit dwells in us. As we give you worship and lift up these songs to you, we pray that they will be pleasing to your ears. And please speak to us again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is a... You might recognize the lyrics, but this is a new song. So, yeah, if you know, please sing along. If you don't, just listen to the first verse, and you can sing along as you pick it up. Oh, sorry. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Behold the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. Arise, arise. Arise, arise, my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming blood, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race. His blood atoned for every race. And sprinkle now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. The confidence I now draw now, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Amen. He is our God. Let all creation bow, the sovereign King, most holy one. He sacrificed his life, washed and cleansed within. Portion by faith we're destined to win. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him in the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him on the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. He is our God. He is our God. Let all creation bow, the sovereign King, most holy one. He sacrificed his life, washed and cleansed within. Portion by faith we're destined to win. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him on the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him on the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. He sacrificed his life, washed and cleansed with it. Portion by faith we're destined to win. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him on the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him on the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, everything that's in me, everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, everything that's in me, everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, everything that's in me, everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Enter his presence rejoicing, singing great and mighty is his name. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the timbre and harp. Every creature in heaven and earth, lift a sound of praise, sing with all their heart, for the Lord is good, for the Lord is good, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, for the Lord is good, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Jesus the Son is exalted, maker of everything. Come now and bow down before him. Lift your hand in praise, lift your voices sing, for the Lord is good, for the Lord is good. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, 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 and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. Time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is high. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time is come, still my soul sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Okay, sorry about this. So one of the things that I'm doing as I kind of restart my Christian life here together with our Hill Community Church was kind of re-examine my Christian life and kind of start all over again, right? Just start from scratch and start from the foundations up and ask God about how can I just sort of start everything from beginning and how can I do that and what should I do? And that's kind of what I was thinking. The other thing was we have wonderful Sunday messages and prayer meetings, but we don't really have a Bible study, right? We don't really have a Bible study where I was trained in college. It was all Bible study, actually, and got to really study the Bible in depth. And so I decided I'll be, you know, sort of preaching, you know, maybe 10 times a year or something like that. But I decided to do more of a Bible study style for us and for our kids. And one of the thoughts I've always had was to the parents to be able to teach Bible study to their kids, right? Because ultimately, the Bible teaching has to happen at home, and the parents are going to have to teach the kids. And how can I come up with a good material to do that? And that will be really something good. So I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to start with Genesis, and I want to go through Genesis. So there are 50 chapters. So this is 50 month project, right? So one chapter per sermon is what I want to do. And today, and I developed gout this week. You don't know gout, but it is. So I can't really stand for that long. So it's going to be kind of short. So which is good, which is good for all of you. So everyone's familiar with the Bible. Everyone's familiar with Genesis. That's one part of the problem, right? That's part of the problem is when we approach the Word of God, we think we kind of know what it is. So that's why for me too, I just want to start from scratch. So I did a lot of Bible study when I was younger, got to read the Bible, and I was kind of proud of our church because we were very Bible-centered and we studied a lot and felt like I knew the Bible more than a lot of other people. But it took me a long time actually to realize maybe I didn't know. Maybe it was wrong. I mean, a lot of this stuff about the Bible. So what I wanted to spend time today is kind of talk about how should we approach in studying the Bible and when we read the Word and when we teach the Bible to our kids and our friends. I want to just talk about the framework with which we should do that, right? So I'm not going to talk, of course, the Bible is so deep and every word has some special meaning that I don't know. So I don't want to cover it like that, right? So I just have a very specific framework and goal in mind as I begin this. And this was only happened later on in my life that I was reading the New Testament, and I ran into this scripture. In John chapter 5, 39 to 40, it says, this is Jesus telling the Pharisees, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So when I read that verse later on, I felt like, wait a minute, because it was going pretty well, half of the sentence. It says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life." In my mind, I'm thinking, of course, this is true, right? But Jesus says, but first of all, these scriptures testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So I realize, so it's not the same as reading the Bible to receive life is not the same as going to Jesus to have life. And that for these Pharisees who knew the Bible so well, they still didn't come to Jesus. So why? You know, why is it that for me, I thought I really studied the Bible and I knew the scriptures, but it's not the same thing as going to Jesus and asking him for life. This is another verse later in Luke chapter 24. Jesus in the road to Emmaus, he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So when I read, this is probably the greatest Bible study ever given, right? Because Jesus gives a Bible study to the disciples from the beginning, right, about himself. And I realized, yes, even the Old Testament is about Jesus. And Jesus says, "How foolish you are. How foolish you are." So he said, there's something wrong there, even though you know the Bible, that you don't know me. Another verse it says, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So once again, Jesus says, the Old Testament and the Psalms were written about me. So I realized something about this that has a way different approach when I read the Bible than when I used to. I used to think that I knew the Bible. Now, one more verse, and then I'm going to just introduce that framework for all of us as we study through the Word at home, whenever you read the Bible. Maybe God is telling us to have a different kind of a perspective when we do our Bible study. So that's the kind of perspective that I have in kind of wanting to restart, right? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, right? So I realize this. My first point is this. It's often possible for us to read the Bible and walk away with a veil. It's often possible for us to go to church and listen to a message and walk away with a veil. Every time I realize I get a point out of a sermon or a message or a Bible study, and it might actually be the complete opposite from what God wanted me to be. So I think last time I shared about first love, how God, of course, we are his servants, but God wanted us to be more than that, right? He wanted us to be the first love message about how God wanted us to move from being a master, him being our master, to him being our husband, right? But that's such a fine line, right? Such a fine line of understanding God's true heart. And I realize how every time I talk about the Bible, you read the Bible, I read the Bible, I can walk away with a veil over my eyes. So how is this veil taken away? Only, it says right here, right? The veil is taken away in Christ. So I realize how the Bible is actually all about Jesus Christ. So if we don't walk away with Jesus Christ, then there is the veil that remains, right? And so with that perspective is all I'm encouraging all of us. Now, if any sermon, you know, I used to think, why are some sermons so boring, right? So bad, so tired and sleepy. You guys are sleepy already? So literally veils coming down in front of your eyes right now. So I thought, why? Why is this true? Like, you know what? And then why are certain messages like kind of fun? And I think I figured out how to have a fun message. You know, you tell a fun story, great music, and kind of tell you what to do, make you feel kind of guilty and say you're not a good Christian, but this is how, and talk about passion, right? These things that all the kind of young people are like, yeah, that was a great message, right? But I realized that that's not how it works, you know? Every sermon, every message, if you don't walk away with Jesus Christ, then a veil remains on our hearts. And I just repented because so many times I'm reading the Bible, even as I do quiet time. So for me too, on a Sunday especially, if I don't end my sermon with why Jesus Christ, that is a terrible sermon. So I think this is kind of a part of an re-education for all of us of what the Bible is about, what our Christian life is about, and how should we read the Bible, and how do you distinguish between a bad sermon and a good sermon in the future? Because time can be very, very deceiving, and it's hard to discern. The point of Christian life, right? It can easily fall into a trap. So far, a lot of the Pharisees here, they knew this so well. They memorized the whole Old Testament. Still, they missed it. So that means just knowing the Bible doesn't get you there. This is, and you walk away with a thicker veil than even if you didn't know about the Bible. So how can I help all of us to teach our kids the Bible in a right way that will engage our children? So that's kind of my thought that I have. How can we not just tell them Bible stories and they grow up kind of religious and think that this is the Christianity, I kind of know all the Bible, and kind of not have that? But how can we do it and teach it as you talk about the Bible at home and with each other, that we have, you know, we're sharing the right message? And once again, I conclude, the veil is taken away in Christ. Amen? Amen. So every message, if it's not about Christ, I don't know what that was. So, because the Bible is very clear about that. So, with that in mind, you know, I will begin with a story just so that you won't, you know, fall asleep. But I do remember one time going to, I think I've said this before, when I was working down in San Jose, I was invited to, my coworker and I were invited to a buffet. And they warned me how it's going to be the greatest buffet like in history. And they had so much money. The company just went to IPO. So they had like, I don't know how much money they had. So this is all for people that they're working with. So from morning until dinner, we didn't eat intentionally. We starved. We skipped breakfast. We skipped lunch. And then it was dinner. And then number one hit was playing. That band was there. They had enough money to invite the band. The group was called Santana. I don't know if you remember Santana. But I don't even like them. But they were just number one. So we're like, yeah, right? So we're going to go there. So we went there. And we went into this huge hall. And then they were serving all these hors d'oeuvres, right? So, and we were so hungry. So we were eating these hors d'oeuvres. And then they had so many different hors d'oeuvres. And they come and share these hors d'oeuvres with us. So like shrimp and, you know what hors d'oeuvres look like, right? So just ate a lot. And like, we just keep looking for more food, right? But it was just so many different kinds of hors d'oeuvres. So after like hour and a half of eating, like we ate like 45 shrimp or something like that. We're sitting there and like, you know? That was very disappointing, right? But then I got about an hour and a half later, one of the servers came to us and said, you know there's buffet outside, right? We're like, of course, right? We know, right? And then we were like, what? So we went, it was behind the building that we were in where Santana and everybody was, right? So it was, you have to go outside of the door. And when I went outside, there was like a tent set up. It was literally half the football field. And there was all the buffet was over there. But I do remember at that time thinking as we were coming home, because we were like, oh, man, I can't believe so many hors d'oeuvres that I ate. So I wasted that chance. But I remember thinking, maybe this is kind of like Christian life too. A lot of people think that they know the Bible, that they know Christian life, they know church, they know religion, and they know this. I run into these kind of people all day long, you know, at where I work. They all are so-called Christians. But, right, and they think, they conclude this is it. But there is more. There is the buffet behind there that we didn't know about. And hopefully we can have that kind of an experience as we study the Bible. And I think, thank God, that God has really allowed me to experience that. Jesus says, ever hearing, but not understanding. So there is this veil that we can have, you know, that's covering us. So before we do a Bible study, we have to ask God, please remove this veil, or I will walk away with something else that is not from you. The Holy Spirit and the Bible have to go together, or else you walk away with a wrong message. So having that attitude, I think, is helpful for us. When we read the Bible and say, without the Holy Spirit, I cannot unlock this. I'm going to walk away with being more religious, more bound, more guilt, you know, more feel like more duty. Okay, these are signs of religion. And as you know, that Satan works very strongly in churches. It works strongly with the Word of God. You know, Satan tempted Jesus with Bible. Okay, so that means that Satan is working very actively when you're living your Christian life. And a wrong message, you know, wrong kind of reading, you know, wrong perception of what Christianity is, is gonna lock you in. It's gonna lock you into something that is not true. And so hopefully, as we go through the Bible together, so I want to make this into more of a together project, right? And when you share the Bible with your kids at home, right, with each other, and having this perspective is, one, God has to allow us to see him and remove that veil whenever we approach the Bible. And two, the Bible talks about Jesus, amen?
Amen.
Nothing else.
Amen.
So that there is no other, Jesus says it talks about me. And so if you don't know me, like, no, you know the Bible so well, but you don't recognize me, something is wrong. Something is wrong. So this kind of, and I find throughout the Bible why this is true. Ever hearing, ever reading, but not understanding is a very, very big stumbling block for all of us. And so hopefully when we have that approach, that we will come to true, to get to really know Jesus through the Word of God, not know about church life and, you know, how to live your Christian life, that's kind of secondary, right? Because unless we know Jesus Christ, then we won't have a proper perspective about Christian life and God. So I hope that we can get to know him and what he's doing in our lives, and how do we know the signs of God working through having that approach. So my goal is to read Genesis with this perspective, that there's got to be mention of Jesus in every chapter in Genesis. So it's, I have to find Jesus in Genesis from very beginning until the end. Now, I do believe this, that Apostle John, later on, even the Gospels were circulating already, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already circulating, when he thought about it, he realized something that I believe, because if you read his books, you can tell that he clearly realized this, which is that entire, not only Genesis, but Old Testament is about Jesus. So if you do match up Genesis with the book of John, especially John chapter 1, it matches up perfectly with 7 days. So John wrote specifically to say, I understand. And that's why his book begins with "in the beginning." And so he's matching his thing up with Genesis to show to us that actually Genesis, this is about Jesus' work, what God is doing through Jesus. And then, of course, this gets fulfilled through his revelation, which he receives in through, you know, calls it the revelation of Jesus. That's Book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. So the more I study John, I realize that he saw this, and that's why he was sharing that with us. So with that in mind, I just wanted to share, you know, we all know Genesis chapter 1, but as sort of a, you know, sort of prologue to what we hope to do in the future, is just briefly talk about where do you see Jesus in here in Genesis chapter 1? And what's the point of all this? And kind of ask along those lines when you read the Bible. Not about, like, you know, I was really into, is it really 6 days? Like the order of creation and animals, and it's true that they became like fish became birds, and, you know, all of these things. But I realized that, you know, maybe not, we don't want to take that kind of approach, but really think, is this about Jesus? Is Genesis chapter 1 about the work that he was going to do, which is his salvation through Jesus Christ? So with that in mind, you know, I wanted to just take that kind of approach, even as we, if you're doing Bible study with your kids too, when you study Genesis, maybe we can ask them that question. I think the kids will do better, right? If we say, where do you see Jesus in here, right? And they might be able to spot better. Now, so first point, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the creation account. So I realized that if I were to teach this to my kids all over again, now, right, if I redid it, I would start with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this actually is a pointer towards the new creation that God is going to do through Jesus Christ. Amen? So this creation is never the end of it, because we know for sure that all of this heaven and earth will fade away. It will be destroyed. So when God starts this creation, why? Why did he start this creation? And how does this, what does this point to? It points to Jesus Christ, the new creation that he's going to do in me. Amen? So this is used to explain the new creation. This is a setup for what the work that Jesus is going to do, right, when he comes. So this serves as a pointer through to Jesus and his work of salvation. And that we are meant to be that new creation, right? We are meant to be that new creation. So with that light, I look at everything. The earth was without form, void, and darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That, what does this mean? How does this point to what Jesus will do, right? And there is several of them. I'm not going to read them all, but I will just highlight them for you, that if you want to do some additional research into this, and if you want to look into and ask God, what does this mean? How do I understand all of these things that maybe God will really help all of us to get to that point of really understanding? So you know the Genesis 1 account, but I found these things. I found these things that there was, as you know, the first thing that God does is let there be light, and there was light. And that should point us to Jesus Christ. Amen? So this light that was created or shown before the sun and the moon and everything else should point us to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, there's a verse, Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Right? So this light is clearly is a pointer towards Jesus Christ. There's a what happens is let the waters gather together into one place and let the dry land appear. That's the second day. And this notion of dry land appears throughout the Bible. Can you think of this? Can you think of dry land? So amazing thing is about 40 different authors wrote the Bible and took several thousand years to write this. So whenever you doubt about God, sometimes in your life you might doubt about your Christian life, but there's always something that brings me back is after studying the Bible this way, I can never deny that this is a supernatural book. It's just a supernatural book. So it brings me back again, right? So this idea of water and dry land, right, it appears several times in the Bible, which points once again to the work that God does. So dry land should be a trigger point for all of us who know the Bible, what this, why God shows this again and again. So this separating water from the land, do you remember when this happens? Does anyone?
Red Sea.
So God specifically makes the Israelites go in front of the ocean, and he doesn't have to do that, but he does that, and he lets the Bible says they walked on dry land, right? The group of God's people emerge out of the dry land, right? And then the sea obviously kills all the Egyptians, right, in the world. Any other time, do you remember? It happens again, right? It happens again. When they're crossing the Jordan, right? Dry land. Bible says dry land again. So this, once again, I realize, oh, this is an imagery of what God is doing, right? God is showing to us graphically what God is doing. So because I study land economy. That's my PhD is in land economy. So I bought all these books on land, kind of sort of God's promised land. There's a lot of things that are attached to land, but we all heard of promised land, right? This idea of this distinction between the seas and then the land. And God is telling me something about this. He says, your life, our life, what God is doing, right, is he's drawing us, drawing me out of the ocean. He's going to make me walk on the dry land through Jesus Christ. And I am the called out one, right? And that's what he's doing in me. You know, and most will agree that Moses wrote this after Exodus, right? Book of Genesis was written after Exodus. So this book was written not for like just generally everybody. It was written for those people who already went through Exodus, right? So Bible is actually for Christians. It's for people who come to church. It's for people who think that they are Christians. And God is showing us once again, he wants us to really, really understand the focal point of everything that he's done. The entire Old Testament is a picture of what is a picture of Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is that there's the sea and then there's the dry land. But in Revelation, at the end, right, this is the beginning. So at the end, when John sees the vision, he says in Revelation, in our ultimate destination, there is no more sea. So that should trigger us to think, wow, okay, this imagery of sea and land has deep meaning to it. Because ultimately, there will no longer be sea. Amen? Here, there's a light and day in Genesis 1. When we see Revelation, it says, no more night. Okay? So when you say no more night, it must mean night and day have a meaning that he wants us to see. Because we begin with light and day, but at the end, there is no more night. And this is kind of the thing that I want to explore with you. The beginning in Genesis, there is a tree of garden of knowledge and evil, and then there's tree of life, right? When you see Revelation chapter 22, there's only the tree of life. So knowledge of good and evil tree is no longer there. So that means that whatever is happening here is a starting point, but we will end, right, in a different place. And that whole process done through Jesus Christ. In the beginning here in Genesis, Adam and Eve, right, they are naked. The Bible says they are naked. But when you read in Revelation, it talks about how the bride, it says, what does it say? It says in Revelation 19, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. So you start out naked, but at the end, fine linen is given for them to wear. So in the beginning, you start with a marriage. Adam and Eve get married, right? This new institution of marriage. But at the end, there's a wedding too, right? We end the Bible with a wedding. So everything that's starting in Genesis has a meaning that points us to the end. And this all is connected to the work that Jesus does. Amen?
Amen.
So I hope that when we read the Bible again, that every time we read Genesis again, that it will lead us and point us to Jesus Christ. And when we do, then the veil is taken away. Amen? So every time we read the Bible, this is what I do. Lord, show me Jesus here. And show me this. I don't walk away with a veil covering my head. I don't want to walk away being more religious. Christianity is not a religion. I don't want to walk away with more bound, guilt, and all these things. Those are not from the Lord. So the Bible says, in Christ, right, you have liberty. Which means when I truly know Jesus, then I will be free indeed. So it'll get me closer to what Jesus really came for us to do on this earth, rather than being bound. The people with the greatest knowledge of the Bible, these are the Pharisees, missed Jesus. So I really don't want that to happen. And I really hope that all of us will learn to get a new start and a new vision of Christ, right? When we see him again. We know that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he knew the Bible so well. But when he had a vision of Jesus Christ, he realized, it says the scales fell from his eyes. So a veil was removed, and he realized everything he thought he knew was actually wrong, was used by Satan to persecute Jesus. And how much more, right? If we come with that attitude and say, God, please remove my wrong understanding of you, right? My vision of you, I want to see you as you are through the word of God, that God will do a new work, a new creation in me and all of us. And when we teach the Bible to our kids too, we can ask them, where do you see Jesus here? Jesus did this, right? This is about Jesus. And if we keep doing that, I think we will not walk away with a wrong understanding. Just from that, I just want to talk just maybe 5 minutes about what I got out of reading Genesis chapter 1 when I was reading through, and how it applies to me today. And at least I should have one point, right? I should have one point for us to walk away with. One is that God starts with chaos and he starts to work. Holy Spirit starts to work, it produces order, and he starts with chaos, but when the Holy Spirit starts to work, there is order, and he creates a container, structure. Yeah, he creates structure, and then he fills it with life, right? And it says very clearly that God is the creator, and everything else is a creation. And this is told to the Israelites after they left Egypt. And all of this tells me that God likes order and structure. So when God starts to work in my life, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in my life, he will create in my messed up, chaotic life, he will make sense out of my life. How? He's going to create a order. So more order comes the more I get to know God. Amen? It cannot be that you go some places or Christianity is just everyone's out of control. Right? That's just not how God is. I take that from Genesis chapter 1. And two, he does create structure. So sometimes my life is out of structure. Yeah, we go to bed really late sometimes, wake up late, everything's kind of out of structure. But God likes structure. And there's a reason. The reason why he wants that is so that he can fill me, right? Properly fill me with life. And then he says that he's the creator. Everything else is creation. But when I become a slave to the creation, then that's when disorder happens, right? So, you know, the Egyptians all worship sun, moon, and the stars. And he clearly shows that's just a creation. And do not worship the creation. Worshipping or filling myself with the creation, right? That will cause disorder and death. And God is very clear. God's intention is to give me life. But I can go against that and go and be very disorderly by worshiping any and all creation. Right? And I also realize that because the end of this is that I have a new heaven and a new earth, because of the whole point is God wants to create in me a new creation, that if I live my life for this creation, right, then I'm really missing the point, right? If Christians are talking about what to do in this creation, right, then we must be missing the point. If I'm more worried about how I'm going to live in this creation, I'm truly missing the point. And God wants me to know what the kind of work that he's doing in my life. When I became a Christian, he began a new work in me. He wants to give me a new creation filled with life and bear fruit in my life. So Genesis chapter 1 is about God blesses and said, be fruitful. So my life, my goal is to be fruitful in my life, right? Through Jesus Christ, right? Is your life fruitful? Is my life fruitful? Are we headed in the same direction, right? And that will also trigger me to think, what does it mean to be fruitful? And the Bible is clear what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. What Holy Spirit is trying to work through in my life, to create in my life fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's very clear what he wants to accomplish. And I wonder, have I become more fruitful with the Holy Spirit? Or I've worked a lot for church and did ministry, but did I get on the same agenda as God's, right, in my life? Have I become truly a new creation? Or am I just the same person living a religious life? So I really had to repent about that, because God's plan is for me to be to bear much fruit of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Lastly, God in Genesis chapter 1, he separates. He does a lot of division. He separates night and day. He separates, you know, land from the sea, right? He separates the waters. And I realize when God is working, he does a lot of separating. Right? He doesn't mix things. He says all the animals were created according to its kind. Right? He makes clear distinction as to what is holy and what is not holy. And that kind of idea of separation, the idea of holiness, the idea of when God is the one who determines what is good and what is not, God is the one who draws the boundaries, and God is the one, he wants me to know that, you know, that kind of structure, order, and boundaries God sets in my life. But in the midst of that, he separates his people. His people. And he calls them out. Right? This kind of idea of nation within the nation. Right? So all the Israelites became a nation inside of another nation, right? Egypt. And God calls them out of there. And God is calling me, even in this world, in Torrance, God wants us to be a different group of people than everyone else, because that's how God works. He calls me out. He calls me out, and he does that through Jesus Christ. And lastly, it says God created Adam and Eve according to the image of God. But we know that in New Testament that the Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that all things were created in him, right? That it's Jesus who has the perfect image of God. And my life's calling is to become like Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I hope that my Christian life never gets confusing ever again. Right? You're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that, you're supposed to come, you know, do this and live this religious life, and to becoming very narrowly focused upon Jesus Christ as the point in the old. So the Bible only talks about Jesus. So maybe I'm getting too much into this, but Bible must be that it only talks about the work of Jesus Christ. And so I should walk away from this that Jesus is my goal, Jesus is my Savior, He's my Lord, He's my Creator, and that Jesus helps me to become like Him. Right. So with that lens, I hope we can go through, and maybe you'll be excited with me too, if you remember, this reminds me of this other verse, which is actually about Jesus. And if we can do that, I think it'll be really fun. And I somehow feel like the kids and children will do a better job than us, like old, you know, people who are religious, right? We're like the Pharisees trying to break out of this veil. But maybe the young people will not think that way. And I hope you never think that way. And just remember that the veil is taken away through Jesus Christ. And even now, when the Bible is read, right, there is a veil that's covering. And so much of Christian life, Christianity right now, on Sundays, a lot of messages are preached. And me personally, I feel like a lot of them has still the veil. And my prayer is that, you know, that we won't do that. And that we will see Jesus at every sermon, every Bible study, every Bible reading, every Bible story. It's about Jesus. And I'm excited to do that with you as we go through Genesis. Every character is about Jesus, turns out. Adam is about Jesus. The Bible says he's the first Adam, but the last Adam is Jesus Christ. So Adam is a pointer to Jesus again. Noah is a pointer to Jesus. So we don't want to end the story telling our kids Noah and his whole bunch of animals, and that's it. This is a sign for what Jesus is. And so everything, I feel like, should end with Jesus. Yeah. Recently I realized, you know, Jesus calls himself Son of Man. And I feel like that's kind of a weird title, right? Do you guys never wonder that? Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. So I thought, what does that mean? But only recently I realized when he says Son of Man, the word man is Adam. So we know in Genesis, and God says the seed, right? Your seed. So seed of Adam. It's a promise. And so Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. He's talking about I am the Son of Adam. So everything is connected through Jesus Christ, and hopefully we'll discover more of that together. Amen? Amen. Yeah. And may this week be filled with order, structure, Holy Spirit, and life. Amen. In your life. Amen. Right? And may every time you meet Jesus, there's more life in you, and that you'll be fruitful this week. Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us and removing this veil, Lord, that lies heavily on our hearts and so many churches, so many, churchgoers, Christians, that we walk away with a wrong message, ever hearing but never understanding, ever reading but never seeing you. Father, we pray that we don't walk away with the knowledge of the Bible, that we can always walk away having encounter with the living Jesus. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in it you think you have eternal life, but you don't come to me. So we know that life comes from Jesus, the living word. So Father, I pray that at church, every quiet time, every time we read, every time we do Bible study and sermon, that we encounter that living Jesus, Lord, and that we will, veils will be removed, that with unveiled faces, that we will be able to see you clearly in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together and sing our last song. Crowned with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns a music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crowned him with Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer to praise. And strength shall know no end, and round his pierced feet, fair flowers of paradise extend, their fragrance ever sweet. crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hand and thigh. Those wounds yet visible above, and beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail through all eternity. Thy praise and glory shall not fail through all eternity. Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we don't want the prophecy of Isaiah to be true of us, that we're always hearing messages and reading the Bible, but we don't understand a thing. Lord Jesus, we pray that you show mercy and remove the veil from our hearts, remove the scales from our eyes, remove the hardness and the dullness of our hearts, remove the blockages in our ears. Every time we read scripture, Lord, thank you for giving us a goal. Lord, we want to meet you, Lord Jesus, each time. Learn something about you, connect with you, seek your face. Father, we just thank you so much for, we just ask that you give us godly structure and order because you're a God of order. We pray, we've tried to order things our way, but it doesn't work. So we ask you, Lord, to give us divine wisdom, how to order our days, how to order our personal lives, how to order our households. We pray that once this godly order is established, that you would fill it with yourself because you are the source of life. Father, we just thank you so much for Brother Abraham. You've given him a heart for households to be godly. And parents to disciple children. Thank you for his heart for the next generation. Father, we just pray that you bless him. I pray that you would heal him, Lord Jesus, of the gout. We plead the blood of Jesus over his spirit, his soul, his body, his mind, will, emotion. Lord, we want to see miracles happen before our eyes for all of our faith in Jesus to grow. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory for today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.